All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's really a blessing to be here with you this morning. And usually when I come, I bring my family with me. And they're not with me this time, but they wanted to just send their love and send their greetings. They always have such a great time when they're here. And I'm always very thankful to Pastor John when he invites me to share. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the heart. So if you want, you can start opening your Bible to Psalm 16. That's where we're going to be. And while you're doing that, just a couple of little facts about your heart. And maybe you didn't know this, but your heart beats about 37 million times a year. Did you know that? 37 million times. And so by the time a person is 67 years old, their heart has already beat 2.8 billion times. If you make it to 80, it's 3.2 billion times that your heart is beating. And so physically, you know, the key to a long and successful life is not your biceps, right? That thing that everybody sees, or the color of your hair, you know, if it's a beautiful black or gray, you know, that's not really the issue. The thing that is the key is this little organ inside that maybe you've never even seen your heart. I don't think I've ever seen mine. And the only way you can do that while it's still beating is through an ultrasound or something, maybe. But so this kind of secret, hidden part of your life is actually the most important part physically. But then the Bible would tell us that spiritually it's just the same. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the key, and what happens here determines heaven and hell. It determines blessing or not in our lives." And so as we're kind of talking about the heart this morning, David becomes a very interesting guy to us. And we're going to look at a psalm of David, Psalm 16. But David is so interesting because the Bible tells us about him in the book of 1 Samuel that he was a man after God's own heart. And that's so fascinating because as we look at the life of David, we see, you know, it wasn't a perfect life. It was a life filled with all kinds of twists and turns and, you know, great failures at times, great successes, family issues, you know, all kinds of ups and downs and all these different things. But through it all, you know, the Bible would just kind of say this about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. So as we look this morning at Psalm 16, a psalm that's very special to me, and in some ways, if I've got a favorite psalm, this has got to be it. But it's a psalm that I believe gives us a little bit of a snapshot of the heart of David, how his heart was kind of tuned and what he carried around in his heart. And for us this morning as men and women, you know, desiring also, you know, to be people after God's own heart. I think there's a lot for us here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's 11 verses here. And then afterwards I'll pray and we'll go ahead and look at the psalm. So Psalm 16, verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for your heart towards us this morning, that, Lord, your heart is filled with love and kindness and gentleness and grace. And Lord, we're so touched by your heart towards us. And we pray now that, Lord, you would open our hearts to be instructed by you and to learn of you. And we just pray for the battle that often happens in our minds, Lord, that anything that might be distracting us or worrying us, or maybe things that were happening before we got here, or things that are waiting for us after, Lord, we just ask for grace to set all of that aside. And Lord, just be still and quiet before you, that you might speak to our hearts and instruct us in the things that you would have us know this morning. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting how David starts. He says, "Preserve me, O God." In other words, help. You know, he's in trouble again. You know, we don't know exactly the situation here, but you know, it might be when he's running from Saul. It might be when he's having issues with his son Absalom, who was out to kill him. It could be through some kind of failure or drama. We don't know, but we just know he's in trouble again. And it must be somehow very serious, because we see also towards the end of the psalm, it kind of seems like a life or death issue. Like, Lord, even if I die, you're not going to leave me in Sheol or the place of the dead, you know, and those kind of things. So he's crying out for help. It seems to be very serious. But as he goes on, right, in what he does, right, he runs to that one who is his help. Where do we go in trouble? You know, if you want to have an x-ray of your own heart this morning, you know, that's a good way to kind of get one. When bad things happen, maybe some bad thing has happened this morning and you're in trouble this morning. And where we go in our thoughts and in our heart will often tell us a lot about who's important and what's important. For David, his go-to guy was always the Lord. So here it's, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And this word trust is actually a very rich word in the original Hebrew. It has a number of different kind of thoughts or meanings attached to it. Some of the ways it could be translated is to flee for protection, to confide in, to have hope in, to take refuge in, to put one's trust in. And so David, in trouble, he runs to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord because his trust, his confidence, his hope, you know, his resource is the Lord God of heaven and earth. And David knows it's a well-worn path for him to run to the Lord. And so that man or woman, after God's own heart, is that man or woman who knows where to run when things get tough, right? And so David, in another place, in Psalm 20, in verses 7 and 8, he said, you know, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." And as David goes on, he kind of now in verses 2 and 3, he begins to kind of reveal to us some fundamental things about what he believed and where he was in his relationship with the Lord. In verse 2, he says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord." And now I'm reading from the New King James. Your version might be a little bit different in this, but in my Bible, you might notice the first mention of Lord in verse 2 is in all capitals. That signifies that it's a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah, meaning, you know, the God of gods, the God of Israel, God of the Hebrews, the God of creation, and the God of all things, David's God. And the second word, Lord, just has a capital L, and then the rest of the letters are small. That signifies it's a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord or master, ruler. And so here's David's confession of faith. Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God, creator of all things, you are my Lord. And right here, David just kind of establishes the relationship. I hope that's not me. No, I'm not done yet, no. But, yeah. But David just kind of makes clear who's who, right, in this relationship. Lord, you are the Lord of my life, and I am your servant. I place myself under you and in your service. I belong to you. And he goes on and he says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And here we see, you know, David understands that God is the Lord of his life and he is not. You know, this is an interesting thing that sometimes can be a problem in a person's life, that their life is sort of so filled up with themselves, there isn't a lot of room for the Lord to move. You know, it's kind of their plans, their ideas, their strategies, their priorities, their goals, you know, their philosophy and all this. And it's all kind of nailed down and filled up. And God's kind of got a corner over here. But David, you know, in this expression of his humility under God's hand, God, you are the Lord. You know, I'm your servant. And my goodness is nothing apart from you. You know, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, we give him room to move in our lives. You know, some of us, again, our life is kind of filled up with ourselves. It's not wrong to have plans. It's not wrong to have ideas and goals and things that we work towards. But it's also a good thing to give God room to move because his ways are not our ways often. And sometimes his plans for us are not my plans for us. And so as David says, you know, in the end, Lord, you are the Lord. You know, you are in charge of my life. My life belongs to you. And your plan, your purpose is what I want to happen. I want to hear your voice. I want to have your counsel and guidance at the forks in the road that I meet. You know, I want to hear from you and your direction and guidance in my life. And Lord, I want to give you lots of room to move and be the Lord of my life who is directing my steps and guiding me. And so we see that as kind of one pillar of David's life. In trouble, out of trouble, God is the Lord. And he is the one that David is serving. And David's life is not primarily his thing and about himself and about his thing. It's about the Lord's thing. So one pillar that's kind of nailed down. Another we see in verse 3. He says, and to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Who is David talking about here? Well, he's talking about the people of God, right? The Israelites, the nation of Israel, that was kind of God's chosen people in this immediate context. But in general, God's people, you know, those who have been set apart for his own special purposes. That idea of being a saint as a set apart one for God's will and purposes. And so, you know, another thing that was very clear in David's heart was that he was committed to God's people. He was committed to the others that God loved and were part of God's plan on earth. You know, this is interesting to think about because David's treatment at the hands of God's people was not always very good, was it? You know, we can remember Saul, who was the king of God's people, you know, chasing him around for a number of years and trying to capture him and kill him. And Saul was at the head of a whole army of other Israelites that were out to kind of capture David and had bad intentions for him. And at other times, things would get so hot for David, he would kind of spend a season even living with the Philistines, you know, kind of hiding out from the people of God. But yet, when push came to shove, David would never turn against them. When he had the opportunity to actually kill Saul and sort of solve all his problems, and he was even encouraged to do that, he just said, I can't do it. You know, I won't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. You know, that's God's guy. as messed up as he is and as many issues as he had, that guy is for God to deal with. You know, at another time when he was living with the Philistines and, you know, he could have had a position there and a life there, and they were kind of encouraging him to attack the Israelites and be part of this great battle plan they had against the Israelites. David couldn't do it. He refused to go against the people of God. And you know, there's a lot of lessons and applications for us in this, right? Because if you have been a Christian for very long at all, I guarantee you've probably been disappointed by another Christian or perhaps hurt. Sometimes we even get severely wounded by other Christians, and it's hurtful, it's painful, and those things are kind of hard to work through. What do we do at those times? What does the man or woman after God's own heart do? Well, we recognize the truth, and that is that we may be God's people, you know, but we're messed up, right? We still got issues. You know, God has saved us, God loves us, but we are a people in process, and we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And as we live life together, you know, in the context of the church or in the context of being his people here on earth, we make mistakes, and we're going to fail often in our dealings with one another. And there'll be sin, and there'll be, you know, the enemy squeezing in here and there, and there's going to be hurtful things and that will take place between us. But dear friends, like David, we need to commit ourselves to understanding that, you know, we're all the same people. We've all come from the same place. And that is, you become a Christian by being a sinner, right? That was saved by the blood of Jesus. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. And that's the starting point for all of us. And the only thing that changes it is the amazing, miraculous application of the blood of Jesus upon my life and upon your life. And then we become new people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And we enter into this new life together with issues, you know, that God is working on as we go. And so as I need grace from you for my failures and mistakes and my words that shouldn't have been said and my actions that shouldn't have been done, so I, you know, need to be quick to extend grace and mercy towards those who sin against me. You know, Paul would say it this way: be kind and tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know, and we may be messed up, but we're all we got, right? As the people of God, as God has loved us and called us to be his own, and we're marching forward together on our way to heaven, we're the people that God has loved and saved, and we're in this together. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll see how John kind of phrases this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Here John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." It's a little bit of King Jamesy there, but the idea, right, we get that if I'm born again, right, I have a new life through Jesus, and I am loved by God, then I need to love those other people who are born again, who are loved by God. God loves you, God loves me, and we need to love each other and be committed to one another. And this is how the church goes forward. You know how it stops is Satan gets in and turns us against one another, and he's the accuser of the brethren. And so he wants to get in and just kind of begin to break us into pieces and pull us apart. David, that man after God's own heart, had a heart committed to the Lord, acknowledging the lordship of God in his life, but also committed to God's people. Another little x-ray this morning. Am I committed to the people of God, you know, through the good or bad? Or am I thin-skinned and ready to be offended and switch churches at the drop of a hat because I wasn't treated the way I expected to. You know, the man or woman after God's own heart kind of gets it a little deeper, right? Things are going to happen, but we're going to continue on, you know, loving the people that God loves. In verse 4, we see something else, you know, and here we see that David in his heart had no-go zones, if you will. You know, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor will I take up their names upon my lips. You know, of course, David's day, the immediate context, it was a world filled with idolatry. There were many gods, and gods kind of stood and represented all these different human pursuits and goals and desires. There were gods of power. There were gods of money and wealth and success. There were gods of immorality and gods of fame and glory and every kind of thing you can think of. There was a god who represented that, and people who wanted those things would worship at those altars. And as David refers to here, they would actually make blood sacrifices that they would pour out to these gods, really representative of kind of dedicating their lives. You know, the Bible tells us the life is in the blood. That was an understanding in the ancient world. And this idea of pouring out a blood offering before an idol or a god is like, I'm all in to this god. This is what I want, and this is the thing I am pursuing. And people would give their lives to the pursuit of these things. And David just says, that's not me. You know, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor will I take up their names upon my lips. David understood that if my life belongs to Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of heaven, then my life cannot be given to these other things. And you know, for us in our day, there's some interesting applications here, because we live in a time where more and more things are being legalized, and in our societies and around the world, there are many things that governments are good with and societies are good with. But for us, really, that's not the question, right? It's not, can I do this legally or can I get away with it? It's, does this please God? Does this honor God as I would involve myself in this thing? You know, and this is the thing. Does it honor him? Does it please him? And then on the other side, something we just talked about, would it be an encouragement or a blessing for the people of God if I partake in this thing? Or will it bring confusion and damage and be a bad example in some way? Then it's not even just the question, do I have the freedom or the ability to do it? But how will it affect those people that God loves, God's other children? Would I, by doing this, throw a stumbling block in their path? And here's another question for us. Are there no-go zones in our life? And this is not legalism. This is not control. I'm not trying to lay a trip on anybody. But it's just simple logic, right? If I say yes to God, if he is the Lord of my life, if I'm all about kind of serving him and pleasing him, then by definition, there has to be no's in my life to those things that would dishonor him or displease him. And this is a principle we see through the whole Bible. We can just think, for example, of Daniel. You know, Daniel, a young man, a bright young man, taken out of his land by violence, captured by the Babylonians, brought as a prisoner to Babylon, and then given an opportunity to kind of succeed. He was put in this special school for rulers to be raised up and trained in all the wisdom of the Babylonians. And, you know, here's a chance in a bad context to do something for yourself and make something of yourself. But because Daniel has made the Lord his God, and because of the lordship of God in his life, when they begin to bring him food from the king's table, that had been offered to idols and was different ways defiled, Daniel said no. A very dangerous no. You know, this could get him kicked out of his position. This could get him possibly even killed by doing this. But yet Daniel has a no-go zone in his life. And because he honors God, and because God is first in his life, other things can't be part of it. And so Daniel takes that step of faith, which God blesses as he says no in that situation. We can think of Joseph. You know, here's Joseph again, another young man from a messed up family, you know, with issues and violence, and he's sold as a slave down into Egypt. And while he's there, and nobody even knows he's alive of his family and friends and these things, he begins to kind of come up a little bit in the world. He's in the house of a rich and powerful man, and his position is growing. And then Potiphar's wife kind of makes a grab for him. And nobody would know, right? That she had probably planned it perfectly, that no one would see, no one would know what had happened. But Joseph had no-go zones in his life because of God. And Joseph's answer in the heat of the moment was, how could I do this thing and sin against your husband and against God, right? And he said no. And in making God the Lord of our life, right, there are other things that cannot be part of our life. And that's just something that the man or the woman after God's own heart understands, right, and just carries with us. Yes to him means no to things that are against him or would misrepresent him. And so David's in trouble, but he understands. He's not going to run for help anywhere but to his Lord and to his God. Verses 5 and 6, again, kind of in the context of a troublesome moment in his life, what does David say? He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Or I'm sorry, verse 5 and 6, you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You know, a lot of the terminology in this passage would be very familiar to the people of Israel and the people of David's time. It's terminology that would remind them of when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and to inherit this promised land that God had for them. And at that time, you know, they came out in these 12 tribes, and as they entered into the land was to be divided. And now maybe some of you have visited Israel, are familiar with the geography there. But, right, the geography of Israel is very different. There's mountains in the north and deserts in the south. There's rich green valleys in the middle. And there's the coastlands where there's all the fishing and the Jordan River Valley. And so there's good places and kind of not so good places. But then how was the land divided? Well, by tribe, last lots were cast, and as that lot was cast, so the tribes got their portion, wherever it was. And then within the tribe, more lots were cast, and each family would get its portion, its lot. And maybe it was the bottom land, the good farmland, or maybe it was on the coast, or maybe it was on the side of a mountain, or maybe it was one of the desert valleys in the south. But what was important to remember was it came to them from God, right? They prayed as the lots were cast and the lot fell, and that was what you got from the hand of God. And they were to make the best of it and use their talents and do what they could to make a life for themselves. And they had the promise of God that he would bless them in the land. He would provide for them. With his blessing, it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Even maybe it looked a little rugged at the forefront. And, you know, for us, right, there's a lot of application again. You know, sometimes it's easy to look around and see how another has fared or the life that another one has and say, man, how come I didn't get that? You know, how come I got this and they got that? And you know, why did God bless them? And here I am with this. But you know, the Bible tells us in another place, you comparing yourselves by yourselves are not wise. Whatever you have, wherever you are, God is with you in that. God is with you in your circumstances. And you know, it's interesting, there was one tribe that didn't get any inheritance in the land. Did you know that? There was a tribe that didn't get any land at all. And that was the Levites. What did they get? Well, God told them, you know, you're not going to get a portion in the land because the Lord your God is going to be your portion. And you get me. Do you think they got the short end of the stick? No, I don't think so. And dear friends, that's you today, wherever you are, whatever, you know, is kind of the circumstances of your life. God is with you in that. And God's heart is to bless you. And if you're in a tough place, you know, maybe his heart is for his glory to just kind of bless you in that tough place, that you might be a encouragement and an example to others who live in tough places. And your life might just be where the grace of God is going to be demonstrated to the blessing and benefit of others. And so David, again, many ups, many downs. There were times where, man, it's all going good, and then he would lose it all, and then it would all go back up again, and lots of this. But what could David say about the whole? Well, he could say, you know, I have a good inheritance. You know, David could be thankful in the place that he was. He could just say, God, thank you. I'm good, you know, with this life that you have given me. You know, dear friends, can we do that? You know, sometimes we're in these tough places, but is there a way that we, by faith, can just say, thank you, God. You know, thank you for what I have. Thank you for where I am. Thank you, my name is written in your book. Thank you, I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you love me and you hear my prayers and there's a work of grace in my life. You know, if you can do that, you know, you can say, you know, I've got a good inheritance. God is with me. God is for me. God is working in my life. David could do that. And that was one of the things that he carried in his heart. Verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And I've set the Lord always before me. And because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, life is not a simple thing. It's a long thing and kind of a complicated thing. And it's filled with decisions to make and choices that have to be made. It's filled with things we need to work through and challenges that kind of require thinking and praying and working through. And God is with us in that process. David had a life like that. Lots of challenges, lots of things to think through. And yet, what does he say? He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. And if you notice in this little passage, verses 7 and 8, it covers the past, the present, and the future. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel in the past. David could look back and say, you know, the Lord has met me again and again. He answered this prayer. You know, the Lord gave wisdom. The Lord guided me. And you know, I'll bet you can do that too if you've been a Christian for any time. I'm sure as where whatever's going on right now, you can look back and say, you know, no, God met me there. God answered that prayer. God showed up. And our past, right, God is with us. He goes on, he says, my heart instructs me in the present, in the night seasons. God's with me in the moment I'm in. In verse 8, and I've set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He's going to be part of my future. He's going to see me through. And because I've made him kind of my destination, I've set him before me. I want to go his way. I want to please him. I want to be directed in his will in my life. He's at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Let me turn to a different passage for just a second that's very similar. Psalm 63. And it's almost kind of a parallel passage, but it brings kind of another element to it. Psalm 63 in verses 6 and 7. David says again, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me." And hear that beautiful picture, right? That, man, I want to pursue the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. I want to move towards the Lord. You know, it's like he's over there somewhere, and I'm going to move towards him. But in actuality, his right hand is holding me all the way through the process. Yes, I need to move in his direction, but even before I start moving, the Lord is carrying me. He's carrying you today. Through ever what you're going through, conscious of that fact or not, you know, he's the one who's with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Back in Psalm 16, David kind of moves towards his conclusion. And in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," again, the place of death, sometimes translated hell, not a place of torment, but the place of death. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, because that God is the Lord of David's life, because, you know, David has kind of committed himself to the people of God, because God is the one kind of guiding him and directing him. God has given him his portion, and God is counseling him and leading him through. David has hope in the midst of trial. David can have joy in the midst of the fire, right? "Therefore, my heart is glad." What's it glad about? Maybe not the circumstances. Maybe not the fire he's in at the moment, but glad that God is with him in the fire. Glad that God's promises apply. God's presence is with him. God's guidance and direction is there for him. You know, sometimes I'm not very glad about the circumstances I'm in, but it's at those times that I appreciate maybe more than ever that God is with me in those circumstances, right? And even to the grave, David talks about, right? Even if it comes to something that might even take my life, you know what? It's just a door that I pass through into the presence of God. You know, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, we will be at his right hand now and all the way through into eternity. That's your place. That's my place. That's what God has for us. You know, this pilgrimage with him in life and then in his presence forever. And of course, this passage 9 and 10 are prophetic of Jesus Christ, you know, who is the literal fulfillment of these things. Jesus was the first one to conquer death through his resurrection, you know, and demonstrated to us, you know, without a doubt of who he was and his authority over death. He was the first fruits from the dead, the Bible tells us. And Jesus himself said, "Because I live, you will live also." And so death could not hold Jesus. He broke the power of death. And now that too is part of the future that God has for us. You know, after this life, real life, you know, with him forevermore. And so knowing these things, walking in these things, what's the application for us? Well, to be men and women after his heart. Our lives are different. You know, if we were to kind of take inventory of each person's life in here, they'd be like snowflakes, right? Everybody's life different. Everybody's challenges different. But the great constant is the love of God and the presence of God guiding us. And if we desire to be men and women after God's own heart, if we give him room in our life to be the Lord and to rule and to reign, who knows what might happen? You know, and it, to me, it's so amazing, you know, what happens in the lives of those that yield themselves to God. Often there's difficulties, often there's troubles, but so often the glory of God breaks through the cracks and shines out in ways that are hard for us to even imagine. You know, just a couple quick illustrations of that. You know, about 6 weeks ago or so, I was at a conference in Peru. And while I was there, I met a man. He's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Cartagena, Colombia. And he's Pastor Santiago from Colombia. And he told me his story. And so Santiago, he was actually a refugee from Colombia during the time of the cartels kind of going crazy down there and the drug wars and all these different things that got so crazy in the country that his family applied for refugee status in the United States. And they were accepted to come as refugees out of the chaos and that was happening in Colombia. And so he moved to the United States. He got married there. He got saved there. He came to know the Lord in Florida. And then he actually went on staff with the Calvary Chapel in Florida and served there for a number of years. And as time went on, he and his wife just felt stronger and stronger, this desire to go back to Colombia that just needed Jesus so badly and to serve the Lord there. And as they began to kind of ask some questions about it, they found out kind of a discouraging thing that because they were refugees and on that status, if they went back to their country, if they left to do that, they could never come back to the United States again. They had no permanent residency or residency status of any kind, and they would lose their ability to return to their adopted home. And as they prayed about it, they just felt convinced, nope, we got to do it. This is what God is calling us to do. And so they left the U.S. and went and planted the Calvary Chapel in Cartagena, Colombia. And then he was saying how actually just a few months ago at his Sunday service, as he was kind of finishing up church, all of a sudden these guys showed up in suits from the United States State Department and from the CIA, you know, and they started asking him these questions, and they said, you know, there's a very important person that might come to your church next Sunday, but you would have to give control over your service and over the building and all this stuff to us. You know, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have this person come? We can't tell you who they are, but, you know, if you agree, they'll show up next Sunday. And so Santiago's like, sure, you know, let him come. And so the next Sunday, Mike Pence walked through the door of Calvary Chapel Cartagena. And he was there for the service. And one of the reasons he came was they were ministering to refugees from Venezuela. There's a great kind of economic tragedy happening in Venezuela right now. And this Colombian Calvary Chapel was helping, and many refugees were there, and Mike Pence was kind of investigating that and interviewing some of these refugees. But afterwards, he talked for about a half an hour with Pastor Santiago about the Bible and these things, and he shared how, Mike Pence shared how he was leading a Bible study through the book of Nehemiah, you know, that he was doing in a home Bible study, and they connected. So Santiago, and then after that, we invited Santiago to come to our missions conference. And he couldn't get a visa. He can't come back still, right? So he is no longer allowed to come to the U.S., but God brought the president of the U.S. or vice president of the U.S. right into his service. Who can make that stuff up, right? It's crazy. But let me tell you another little story. I think I'm okay time-wise, but, you know, at our church, we have another gentleman. Then I met him very shortly after we came back from the mission field. And he's an older gentleman, and he had 4 grown sons who were already married and had their own families and things. And the grief of his life was that none of his sons were walking with the Lord. You know, he prayed for them. He loved them. He continued to, you know, just pray for them. But he was a man who wasn't stopped or discouraged or embittered by those things. You know, he continued to serve. He was very involved in the prayer ministries, very involved in the men's ministry, very involved in new believers, just serving the Lord and praying for these sons, you know, and some of them living far, far away from him. Some of them even at times asking him not to contact them, not to bother them anymore. You know, so very discouraging at times. But, you know, he just kept praying away at different times, have the privilege of praying with him. And then just last Sunday, he came up to me and he told me, you know, I am the most blessed of all men. All my sons are with the Lord now. All my sons are walking with the Lord. You know, and God answered those prayers. God came through in that thing that just seemed like it would never happen. You know, what does the man or woman after God's own heart do in the same place or in the hard place? Well, you just keep walking, right? Keep walking, keep praying, keep trusting. You know, like David, you know, don't get off the path, keep going. Can I share one more story with you? You know, also at our church, we have a cancer support group. And, you know, that is it's a fellowship that is led by a brother who was a cancer survivor himself and, you know, has come through. And now they have this meeting for those who get cancer. And, you know, for some, that support group is a place of salvation. There are some who would never come to a church, never in their lives have they been interested in the Lord or in the things of God. And then as they kind of work through all the possibilities, at the very bottom is God, right? And when they reach that point, it's often there that they show up in the cancer support group. Hopeless, often deep in depression, sad, confused, but many there find new life. In that place that is such a, you know, what a hard thing to have in common becomes a place of life and of hope and of blessing. And there are many there who have been healed, and, you know, who have come out of that group, and it's miraculous. The man who leads it 20 years ago, you know, he had cancer and he's going strong. Another lady, you know, cured of a very bad breast cancer situation and many years ago and going strong. And sometimes there are miracles and prayers for healing are answered. Sometimes it's just a portal, a gateway into heaven, right? As people pass from that group into the arms of Jesus. And the Lord is just with them all that way through, right? In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, none of us will get out of life alive, as they say, right? None of us, right, unless the rapture comes first. But all of us will someday pass that portal. And dear friends, as we do, we'll be carried by the same Lord who carried us all the way through this life. You know, the man or woman after God's own heart carries that in their heart. Right, Jesus is with me now. Jesus is with me all the way through. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for these precious truths. And Lord, we love you. And we just pray that you would just work grace in our lives that we might be those men and women after your own heart. Lord, you know we got issues. Lord, you know where we're weak and where we're strong. But Lord, we love you. And we're just in with both feet and loving you and serving you. And we just pray, Lord, work in our hearts that they might just be your place, Lord, to live and to dwell and to work out your will for your glory in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you.
Can we thank John?